Hi guys, and welcome back to Bible School. We are talking about personal healing and wounds and broken relationships. It does not get any more real than this. But that is why we need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and an empowered and blessed church around us so that we can know how to do life. Now, unfortunately, because of sin that is still very evidently part of our lives, and because we sometimes do miss the mark, we get hurt. And pain often comes from broken relationships. Pain also inevitably often leads to broken relationships. And so, as I've shared before, when I was about 7 years old, my mom and dad divorced. And that was one of the biggest changes in my life that had a massive impact. And unfortunately, because of pain suffered, maybe undealt with wounds for many years, that led to so many other destructive patterns, hurt, and other broken relationships in my life. So even though we might not want to talk about these things, it's so important in this day and age to talk about it and to be real about it, and then to trust the Lord to bring restoration and healing in our lives. We've looked at forgiveness and repentance, and how that is major keys through Psalm 51 and all of the other verses that we've looked at. Major keys so that relationships can be redeemed. Restoration can come. Unity can be restored. Love can be restored often between two individuals, but firstly also between us and God. Now, the problem is that not all relationships make it at the end of the day. The reality in life is that there is sometimes and often, in fact, relationships that do fail. And we can't shy away from this. We need to look it in the eye. We need to look to the Word. We need to look and trust the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit to help us then navigate all of these different and difficult things in life, to navigate them and make sure that we do not become part of a broken line of relationships, for instance. For me, it is so important to take stock very often, to make sure, where is my heart at? Is my heart whole? Is my heart pure? Am I bleeding? Because as you rightfully know by now, in the times that you do bleed, you unfortunately bleed on other people. In other words, your hurt has a massive effect on other people. And so for the sake of ourselves, our children, our families, but also those around us, let's take the Word at heart and make sure that we deal with this, that we face the reality of failed relationships, but that we keep our hope and keep our trust in the Lord. Now, we know that the two keys of repentance and forgiveness is so key for saving relationships. But what happens if the capacity, the ability is not there? Or maybe the forgiveness and repentance is wholeheartedly there from one side or one person in a relationship, but it's not reciprocated from somebody else. What happens then? What if it ends up in a bit of a mess? Now, unfortunately, this do happen, as we've said. And very often it is because of a hardness of heart. In other words, somebody has closed off their heart to another person, closed off their heart to the grace of God and the love of God, and a relationship, a connection fails. Now, how is broken relationships relevant to us? I think firstly, we don't want to be part of the statistics. Not that we're better than anybody, but I would love to see wholeness. One of my biggest dreams in my life since I was a young boy was not to make the same mistakes as my mother and father. And I say that with respect and love towards them. But in all honesty, I just did not want to have the same mess in my life and in my kids' life that I had to experience. Yet, I find myself, unfortunately, making very similar mistakes. And so I need the Word. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the help of other fruit-bearing believers in my life. And to be real about when these hurts lead to brokenness in relationships. Jesus referred to this when he referred to Moses. And we'll see in scripture, he said, Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God originally intended. Matthew 19, verse 8. And so Jesus makes it clear, Moses actually allowed you guys to divorce, but it was because of your hard hearts. Now, what we need to hear here is it's still and absolutely, and we'll look at marriages shortly, it is absolutely not God's heart. Divorce has never and will never be God's heart. But unfortunately, because of the hardness of hearts and so many hardened hearts out there, and the keys of repentance and forgiveness not being applied, love not being restored to injustice, that unfortunately relationships fail. But I don't want us to lose hope. So please bear with me. This hardness of heart is not only applicable in marriages, it is in friendships, in church, in ministry, in social circles, at work, and in all spheres of life where you do have a relationship. Hardness of heart can actually end and break a relationship down. And so the same principle that Jesus refers to here in Matthew is applicable to all of our relationships. Take care. Be careful. Let's heed to it that our hearts do not get hard. Let's grab hold of the principles that we don't end up with relationships in a mess. The question here in our notes posed is the following. What should we do when relationships is failing and becoming destructive despite all our best efforts? What happens when we have repented and forgiven, but our repentance and forgiveness were not reciprocated? And this is very applicable. I don't know about you, but maybe this is very applicable in your life. When a relationship failed, when we've tried our best, when from your side at least you've tried repentance and forgiveness, a relationship still does not work out, is there still hope? I believe there is. There's unfortunately also application and in the Word of God of relationships that didn't make it. And we're going to look at that shortly. Is this relevant to us today? Is this relevant to us today? Obviously. I've already mentioned that there's so much brokenness, unfortunately, out there. And we as the church, we as followers of Christ, cannot now put our heads in the sand and pretend that brokenness and failed relationships does not exist. I think many of the listeners, many of us have in our past been experiencing a fair amount of brokenness because of pain and broken relationships. And so I encourage you, as is my heart for my family, may the brokenness and may the breakdown of the enemy stop with you. May you be the one by the grace of God that put up your hand and say, Lord, as for me and my house, can this pass us over? Not because we're better, not because we're good, but because we turn to your word and because this reality of your word and your spirit and your body, fruit-bearing believers around us, can help us and at least give us the best chance so that we do not fail in relationships. So we look at failed relationships so that we do not get discouraged, but that we can learn from them and get hope and carry hope into the future of our relationships. We want godly wisdom, and that's definitely my heart. And so a disclaimer here is very important, I believe, because this is a sensitive topic. It's definitely not the easiest of topics to share about, but it's a necessary one. And the disclaimer is likewise necessary. Today, we are going to unfortunately also look at what you should not do when relationships fail. What you should do, which is the positive thing, obviously, is to have fruit-bearing believers help you and counsel you to walk in transparency and accountability, to turn to the Word, and again, to turn to the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Advocate, the one that will enable you to be a forgiver and to repent and to walk in love. But today we're going to look at the negative things, as it were. And likewise, when relationships do fail, please do not hear me saying for a moment that it is God's heart. It can never under the sun be God's heart that destruction and brokenness should come into any godly relationship. That is not God's heart. But we realize because of sin and pain, it does happen. Because all has not been restored by Christ returning yet, because the bride is not pure and spotless yet, there is still a fair amount of fallout. That's not going to become our theology and our norm. And our bar, no, the bar is much higher, we'll read just now. But we are going to be honest about it. And so please hear my heart when I say God is for marriage. God is for relationship. God is for unity. God is for love. And God is still for Isaiah 61, for what he sent his son for. I always love to say the Spirit of God is still here, what the son was sent for here. In other words, what Jesus came for, the Spirit is still here for. And that is to bind up the brokenhearted, to give us beauty instead of ashes. And you can go read the rest. So please take that to heart as well. Now, for the heart of the matter, let's look at two scriptures. Firstly, from the Sermon on the Mount. And then secondly, the destructive type of relationship that there was between David and his son, Absalom. But let's read first in Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount, one of my favorite pieces of scripture. Let's read together. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on your way to the court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if it happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You have heard the law that says, a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. And sure, this is a jam-packed piece of scripture, and there's a lot said here. But remember, the context is we're talking about when relationships do fail. And we're going to take a line from a Christian philosopher, Dallas Willard, from his book, The Divine Conspiracy. And he points pointedly out that, no, this is not just mere thoughts that are connected in this part of scripture. It actually builds upon each other. It's building blocks that teaches us, gives us a bit of a structure. There's a progression that we can learn from when things do go south, in other words. And so firstly, we see the anger is noted. And so anger, I believe, if I may take a step back, anger happens when there is a disconnect between two people and injustice. And if the injustice is not put right, if love is not entering into that unjust moment, anger arises. That's where we've looked at repentance and forgiveness, and that's where we should stop that before it leads to ultimate breaking down of relationship. But here in the progression of the scripture, we see that the anger then goes to a name calling. Now, anger, when not dealt with, can lead to contempt. What's contempt? It's merely when you start to devalue another person, when you do not regard them as valuable and beautiful and sacred before the Lord anymore, where you start to close your heart and harden your heart. And I think some of us can start seeing this maybe in one or two of our relationship, where injustice and hurt and pain resolves and anger starts to manifest, and that anger is not dealt with, love is not entering, justice is not restored, then contempt can start brewing in that heart. That heart can start clogging up and start becoming hard. And that is when we start devaluing another person, even in a marriage, even in a good friendship, because they've hurt you and it's not been dealt with, you start devaluing somebody else. And then we see the word there refers to calling somebody an idiot. And the sensitivity is totally lost in this relationship. The hardness have set in, and you do not see this person as a human being, as a valued person anymore. And then the scripture refers to lust setting in. Now, just quickly, if we look at lust and even pornography, that is unfortunately so rife in our Western culture. The mere reason is that content, that hardness of heart, has left many a people looking at other people in a lustful way because they do not value that person. And sadly enough, I don't think often people value themselves anymore. Content and bitterness has become so rife that that the callousness of one's heart leads to this lust. Now, obviously, that can happen in a marital relationship very easily. But even in other relationships where content sets in, there's different manifestations of the devaluing of somebody else. And Jesus say, stop, be careful. Stop this right at the beginning, where the issue started, where the small foxes started to come in. Stop it right there. Nip it in the bud before this anger starts brewing, before that sets off and it becomes content, a hardness of heart, and you start falling and looking around, you're falling in lust, and it is difficult to stop that train. And I think it's very applicable to us to learn from this today. So be careful for that injustices that we don't deal with. Be careful for the anger that becomes content, that becomes a hard heart that ultimately leads to a failed relationship. Moving on to 2 Samuel, where we can read about Absalom and David. Let's read this scripture together. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom, being the son of David, as you know, would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is from such and such tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "Say your claims are good and right, but there is no one designated by the king to hear you." In other words, you've got a good point and you've got a good case, but what a pity, nobody can help you. So in other words, he was playing with the emotions. Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were a judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him." Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to him for judgment. So Absalom stole the heart of the men of Israel. And at the end of the years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived in Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king of Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city Giloah. And conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom.'" You see the disconnect everywhere. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever the Lord king decides." So the king went out and all the households after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
And so if the Sermon on the Mount section that we've just shared gave us a bit of a structure, a progression to use when relationships failed, this is a beautiful case study where a relationship really broke down. And so we can learn from it because we even see broken relationships in the Word. Now, we firstly see Absalom and his dad, David, were not cut from the same cloth. That just merely means that they did not act the same. They were not operating in the same manner. If you look back at David's life concerning Saul and how Saul attacked him and chased him and wanted to kill him, and yet the way in which he responded to that current king being Saul in that time, even though he knew he was going to be king, versus how Absalom now treated his father David, it's totally different. But we can learn from this. The important observation here is that Absalom maybe had a fair amount of reason to be angry. Remember, we're talking about being angry, but not dealing with the anger, and it becomes content. And if we become content, our hearts get hard, and that's where things brew and relationships unfortunately sever. So Absalom was really mad at his dad for the flippant way in which he treated the rape of his sister Tamar. In other words, David's daughter. But he never dealt with that. Relationally, it was never restored. And on the back of that, David, after murder and adultery, had Bathsheba in his family. And maybe his affection and maybe his primary heart had moved a slight bit from his sons, and he was building on something else. And so the sin was in fact infecting both his legacy and his family life. And it's so unfortunate in this bit of a cesspit that Absalom then did not take his heart to God, did not purify his heart, but his heart became hard and he started to become prideful. He then started to deceitfully go after the hearts of Israel, deceitfully play them, manipulate the people so that he can enforce his will to become a king. We did not see that with David. In David's life and reign, we see how Saul ridiculed him, wanted to kill him, chased him. And in fact, David had a moment or two where he could have picked up his sword and killed Saul, but yet he didn't. And that's the beautiful difference that we see and that we biblically can learn from. You see, a civil war started between Absalom and David because of the deceit and because of the anger and the broken relationship and even the cesspool that was the family life so to be. But yet, a couple of years before that, where David actually had the opportunity and the whole of Israel loved David, he did not pick up the sword against Saul. He did not lift his hand against Saul. He humbled himself. He did not follow the route of pride, but he humbled himself, even though he rightfully could have done so many other things. He could have started a civil war. And so if we take this back to our relationships, sometimes you have a right. You feel very entitled to be angry and even avenge your anger. But we need to be careful. We need to learn from David. We need to still bow our knee. We need to be careful not to avenge, not to fall in pride, and not to start a civil war, so to speak. Because there's a better way. There's a way that David does that when relationships fail. What did he do? He did two things that I believe we can take from Scripture. He walked away when he was chased by Saul, ridiculed, oppressed by Saul. David chose to walk away. That was the first thing that was so important. And secondly, David decided to trust God. When relationships failed, when Saul was going after David and there was a real breakdown, no connection, no communication, David decided he'll trust God with this. Yet years later, with his own son, unfortunately, maybe also with good reason, when he was left with the same type of scenario, it was not humility he chose. He did not leave, and neither did he trust God for restoration, for justice, and for healing and redemption. And so I think we can all learn from this broken relationship. What are we going to do? Biblically speaking, what are we going to do when relationships fail? Are we going to walk away in a godly manner as the Lord leads, in accountability with other people around us? And are we going to trust God? And so unfortunately, we don't want to talk about it, but relationships do fail ever so often. But how we treat it, and if we treat it biblically and Christ-like, will determine if there can still be a hope. Because you know what? I believe that failure is never final if we look to the Father. Failure can never be final if we look to the Father. Even in my own life, in my life, I later on was blessed by a sister. That is not my mother's child, but my father's child. And I never knew her very well, but today she's in our church. She's at every intercession meeting. The Lord wakes her up at 2 o'clock in the morning and she prays for me. We've got a beautiful bond and she is the best sister that I could ever ask for. Out of a broken relationship in my life, that finality was never final because there was a good, loving Father in God that restored my life and restored my relationship with this sister that is today absolutely wholehearted my own. And in fact, today we can together build the kingdom of God. What a privilege. That is what I believe Christ died for. That is why he rose from the dead. And that is what I want to leave with you today. Leaving can sometimes be godly. I'm going to repeat that. Leaving a relationship can sometimes be godly. And again, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying God is ever for divorce in the case of marriage. God is not for breaking down. But once we think something is final, it might not be final for God. Sometimes the redemption does not even happen in my lifetime, but over 3 generations. That is the God we serve. That is the God we serve. So we can still leave, but take our broken pieces, lay it before the feet of our Messiah, of our Redeemer, and trust that in his time, he can bring new life from any broken relationship, because that is the God we serve. We're not saying these things superficially today, and we need to know that there's a difference between abandoning a relationship or leaving one. Abandoning is giving up. In other words, I have no faith anymore. But leaving can be an act of faith, if led by the Holy Spirit, if not in contradiction with the Word, and maybe if you've got 1 or 2, 3 believers around you that confirms the Word of the Lord saying, this is the will of God. There can be safety and faith in leaving, saying that I plant this as a seed. This brokenness I lay down. This sucks. It's hard. It hurts. But the God I serve can bring life from this again. Romans 8, 28, and I'm going to end off with that, this module. Romans 8, 28 says the following. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. I've seen that in my life. I live that testimony and I'm thankful for that. Yes, sometimes in a broken world, relationships do fail. Even Christian relationships do fail. But failure is never final where there's a Father that we can trust with that seed. So once you leave, leave by faith, knowing that this is the Lord's will, that he is not done, that it is not the end of the story for you as an individual, nor for the other party, and that God can bring life through that and great testimonies. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can today be honest, but we can reflect and look to the Word. Thank you, Lord. In humility, we can, like David, say, Lord, we give it to you. Maybe there's some of us that have relationships that's fractured, that's broken. And we're honest that sometimes they do fail in human terms. But then we can still lay them at your feet. And as we humble ourselves and we are obedient towards you, we can know that your right hand can always save and bring life out of anything that seems broken. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will lead us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to stop and deal with our pains and wounds so that it will not infect and affect others. And I pray that you will bless every single listener and every relationship they find themselves in by your word, by your grace, by your spirit, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Trusting with you for amazing fruit in spite of broken relationships. God bless.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.